Would you please open your Bibles then to the book of Psalms and Psalm 91. It is a privilege to be able to bring messages to you from this wonderful book of the Bible, the largest book, full of teaching and guidance and help and encouragement, or that we would learn to love the Psalms, to sing them, to read them, memorize them, and most importantly of all, obey them, because it's God's word. It has been suggested that if you had something worth saying, it's worth repeating. The principle is clearly seen in Scripture. It didn't suffice Moses to remind the people of the Ten Commandments just once in the book of Exodus. But we have also the book of Deuteronomy, the second law. Not that there's two laws, but this is the second time Moses repeated what he had said earlier. Each generation needs to be reminded of important things. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry to the disciples, taught them a pattern of how to pray, and we have this repeated in the Gospels. We have many facts repeated about the Saviour in the Gospels. The Lord's not frightened to repeat himself when it's necessary, because all too often we easily forget, but all too often it's well worth repeating. We have two Psalms that are virtually identical. And by the time we get to the one that is a copycat of the first one, we've probably forgotten what we read there. We need to be reminded, don't we? And a word that crops up twice in our psalm, Psalm 91, it's the word refuge. Verse 2, note the words, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust." And then again, if you cast your eye down to verse 9, we have a similar statement. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, the Most High thy habitation, therefore there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh to thy dwelling." Our God is spoken of in terms of a refuge. It was wise Solomon who said that the prudent person sees danger and seeks refuge, seeks a hiding place, a place of safety and security. And the word refuge is a very important one, and it occurs some 90 times in the Old Testament scriptures. And almost half of those Old Testament references to a refuge are found in the book of Psalms. And so many of the Psalms were written by David, and David knew all about dangers and difficulties. He knew personally about the need of having a reliable refuge where he could flee to. And how we thank God for those inspired words written by the psalmist. David himself, often having to flee, often having to fight enemies, often people from his own family rising up in rebellion against him. How much he needed a refuge. It's interesting to note how the terminology is used here in this psalm. The Lord is spoken of as a refuge. He's spoken of as a shield, a fortress, a strong tower, a rock, a place that you can go for shelter and shadow when you're in an exposed situation. And this is the wonderful thing. It is the Lord himself who is the greatest reliable refuge that any one of us could have. It has been said that as our faces differ, so do our needs. A farmer, having harvested his crop, perhaps looks up at the sky and sees an approaching storm. He has a need to store away the crops safely in the dry in a barn. They need a refuge. A ship's captain caught in a fierce storm is in need of help and safety. He needs a harbour where the ship might be safer. A car driver with engine failure might well need the garage mechanic and a pickup truck to take him to a safe refuge, especially if he's broken down on the motorway. An orphan child may be in danger and needs protection of a home, perhaps foster parents. A very ill patient needs perhaps a doctor and medication and treatment. A cancer patient dying needs a support team or even a hospice. We're all so frail, aren't we? We're all in different needs at different times of a reliable refuge. Yes, and the psalmist knew where to run to find that refuge. So may I ask you, what do you do in a time of trouble, difficulty and great need? Who do you flee to? Who do you think of first and foremost as being the one who is reliable and helpful and trustworthy? One you can call to at any time of day or night, and he's willing to hear you. Well, surely, if we are a believer, the answer ought to be, it's the Lord God Almighty. Well, such is the nature of our lives on earth that we are frequently reminded of our personal needs, which sometimes are physical, at other times spiritual. But in both cases, there is a need for a reliable refuge. We all experience times of weakness, times of exposure, times of vulnerability, times of insecurity. And at such times, it's great that we have God's Word and the Book of Psalms, and Psalm 91 in particular, reminding us of who the Lord is, and the fact that we can run to him in our time of danger, knowing that he will keep us and protect us and help us. It was Martin Luther who clearly loved this psalm, and he described it in this way. He said, "The most distinguished jewel of all the psalms of consolation is Psalm 91. Well, we all have our favourites. Psalm 23 is known and loved by so many, but Martin Luther had his eyes on this psalm as being a wonderful psalm of consolation. So let's look at it, and we do so under four headings. We're going to look at verses 1 to 2, first of all, and note how the theme is summarized. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." What a wonderful introduction. And please note the figures of speech that are being used here. It's a secret place. It's under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord is spoken of as a refuge, verse 2, and as a fortress. All these sayings clearly indicate that any traveller would have had a difficult environment to be travelling in, and there will be times when such travellers need protection and help. And here we have, really, an apt illustration of our journey from the cradle to the grave.
We are vulnerable. We are in need. We need a reliable refuge. The psalmist boldly shares his personal testimony. He's unashamed of the fact that he knows and loves the Lord and is not afraid to tell others, "He is my refuge." No doubt such words would have fallen on the ears of people who have not taken God as their refuge. And he unashamedly makes this declaration. So, as he makes this bold statement, so we're encouraged to put our own faith and trust in the Lord himself. And in this short summary we have about the divine refuge which is being introduced to us, notice that there are four different names given in even just these two verses about our God, who is the refuge of all believers. So let's just note briefly these four names, because each name reveals an aspect of our God, who is our reliable refuge. So in introducing his divine refuge to us, the psalmist speaks of us, first of all in verse 1, as God being most high. Elohim. He is the supreme being. He is higher, greater, more important than any other created being. If you've ever worked for an organization, perhaps you had a line manager. Perhaps you had someone else you would have been accountable to, or someone you could go to who had a greater knowledge and understanding for advice, even to the director, if necessary. But you can't get greater than Almighty God, the God Most High. He is not only in all, but through all and over all, blessed God forever and ever. There's no one greater than our God, who is our reliable refuge. He's the Most High. He's the Elyon. But he's also the Shaddai. He's the Almighty. The very word in English ought to conjure up the wonder and sense of greatness. He's the Mighty One. He has irresistible power. He has all the resources at his disposal. And it suggests that he is able to bountifully provide and sustain with the riches of his grace and mercy. He's a God who is powerful, but he's also a God who is compassionate and understanding of our needs. He is the Most High. He is the Almighty. What a great God to have as a refuge in times of trouble. And then he is Yahweh, or Jehovah, as it's sometimes translated in our Bibles. He is the common title, the Lord. Verse 2. The most sacred of all titles to the Jewish people. It denotes divine attributes such as his eternal nature. He is unchangeable. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And he is perfectly holy. One word. But it conjured up in the mind of the Hebrew people all these wonderful attributes of the greatness of God, who has become their refuge. And then we notice again in verse 2, our Bible translation simply describes him as God. In our authorized version, of course, it always occurs with a capital letter for good reason. He's talking about the divine. the one true God, Elohim. And it's interesting that this word is a plural noun. I was trying to think of the English equivalent, and all I could come up with as I thought about it was the word sheep. If I say sheep, do you think of one? Or do you think of many? Because it applies to both, doesn't it? Could be one, yes, it's a sheep. But if you've got a whole flock of them, we still say they're sheep. You see, and the word used here, it could, yes, describe one, but it is an indication that there is a plurality. There is more than one. In other words, here is an early indication that the one God consists of more than one person. And with the help of the New Testament scriptures, we have come to realize that it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is God, not three gods, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would like us to believe. No, not at all. He is one God who has manifested himself in a plural form, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wow, what a great, unique God we have. The one God who is the fountain, source of all life. He's the giver and taker of it, and he's the sustainer of it. And we can go to him in our times of need and find a safe and secure refuge in all the varied circumstances of our life. Well, what a jam-packed introduction. No wonder, I suggest, Martin Luther says, it's the most distinguished jewel in all the Psalms of Consolation. You've only got to read two verses, and surely your heart's warm to think, by faith, I'm trusting in the Rock of Ages, the Eternal God, the God who is a sure and safe refuge. But let's glance over verses 3 to 8 now, where we have what I'm calling the principle illustrated. You see, it's as if the writer is setting out before us the theology of the case. In four simple descriptive titles, he's told us about how great God is. He is the one who is our eternal refuge. He is the one who is reliable. So having set out before us the theological principles, he told us of his own personal trust in the Lord, now the psalm writer, like a good preacher, comes up with a series of practical illustrations to drive the point home. This is not just something to fill your head, he wants the truths to touch your heart. And so he gives us some practical points of the outworking of these principles. And the psalmist suggests a few potential catastrophes and shows the untiring vigil of the Lord over his people who are trusting in him and the wonderful way in which he sometimes prevents further trouble. Sometimes he protects against that trouble. At other times he preserves us through that trouble. But in all these things, he is still the reliable refuge. How we thank God for his goodness. Just as the poet used different titles to introduce the divine refuge, the Lord God Almighty, now he takes illustrations from various areas of life. He illustrates it from the animal world, from the health perspective, and also, particularly this would have been true of David and the people of God going into the promised land. He illustrates it with warfare. But in all the illustrations, this one undermining theme is clear. that it is God and God alone who is the reliable refuge for those who trust him. So we have in verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now, snares are horrible traps. Often the animal will put their neck into it and then try and pull themselves free, and they strangle themselves. Did they do that deliberately? No, they didn't see the danger. Well, what does the Lord say? Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. It may be that some of the dangers that we face are unseen, unexpected. But with our trust in the reliable refuge, be assured of the Lord's help. Or there is the deadly, or as our translation puts it, noisome pestilence. Remember what happened in Egypt when God sent the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians? It didn't affect the Lord's people where they were. They were delivered from it. And then as we go into verse 4, we see that he covers them with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Again, from the animal kingdom, just as a mother bird would extend its wing to protect its little ones, so also we can be assured of God's good hand of protection and blessing upon us in times of danger. And then it concludes with the battle terminology. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Oh, how we need shielding in the time of our spiritual warfare. And of course, as we look to the Lord, so we are assured. He and he alone is our reliable refuge. So let's look at verses 9 through 13. The teaching is now applied. The psalmist has realized the need of a reliable refuge, and of course we can see clearly that he has found safety and security in the Lord. But we need to remember this, that it is a personal, it is an individual obligation that we all have to trust in the Lord. God is there, ready to help. We need to ask. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. We need to ask for help. We need to seek protection and blessing. If we're going to enjoy the Lord's help and protection in this life and then into eternity, then we must make the Lord God Almighty and his irresistible power the source of our help. He is the one full of compassion, full of understanding. We must make him to be our dwelling place. We must make him our refuge so that we can be assured of this. No evil will befall you. What a reassurance. What a great help. What it is to know that the disaster will not come near, that you will have God's holy angels even ministering to you to help you against the fiercest of foes. And that of course reminds us of the great lion, the dragon, the serpent, the devil. He is our fiercest foe. Oh, how we need a refuge from him. How good it is to know that he cannot triumph over us as we look to the Lord and trust in him and make him our eternal safe refuge. You remember the experience the Lord Jesus Christ had right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, in a public manner, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. And you remember how Satan came to him in various ways to tempt the Saviour. And he even had the audacity to quote scripture. Or should I say, he had the audacity to misquote scripture and distort God's word against the eternal Son of God. How cunning, how artful. And we have these words recorded in Psalm 91 and verse 10 and 11. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh to thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They, the angels, shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Satan misused that very text to try and tempt the Lord Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, assured that angels could come and minister to him if necessary. If you apply verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and young lion and dragon that shalt thou trample underfoot. If you take that literally, then you are in danger of exposing yourself to an awful lot of harm. Please don't use the scriptures to an unacceptable extreme and endanger yourself and others. There was evidence of such incidences even in America today. There exists a cult that deliberately exposes itself to poisonous snakes. And even though some of their members have actually died from the poisonous venom of snake bites, they continue to practice this, claiming that they are exercising faith. I beg to differ. It's not faith. That is foolishness. God offers us an eternal refuge in himself, protection and help. But he has also given us a responsibility. There's a thing called personal responsibility. God will save sinners, but sinners are responsible to repent and believe. When you cross a busy road, do you look both ways, or do you just step out in faith and say, well, the Lord will protect me from harm against these oncoming vehicles? Please don't take a nonsense approach. Do you wear a crash helmet if you're a cyclist or a motorcyclist? Wise to do so. It's wise and surely it's a human responsibility. Don't drive if you're tired on the motorway. You're likely to end your life and the lives of others. Be responsible. Are you ever unwell? You pray, you ask the Lord for help, for healing, for strength. But please don't take the attitude, well, I've no need to go and get any medication. I've no need to get a diagnosis. That really is irresponsible. The Lord is our helper, our healer, our refuge, but we have a human responsibility. In the course of working in Nigeria, I was always impressing upon our children, who were all born in Nigeria, not to go around barefooted like so many of our Nigerian friends did, whose feet was as skin was as hard as leather, and not like our tender feet, who were totally unused to such a tough endurance. And I got up one night and needed to go to the toilet,
And I didn't have these flip-flops. To me, they were absolutely deadly. I would have broken my neck if I'd worn those. I had sandals. But the trouble with my sandals is I had to bend down, get the buckle in, the strap in place under the buckle, either turn the light up to see what I was doing, it was a paraffin lamp, or put the torch on. It was such a hassle. And this night, the one night out of 10 years of working in Nigeria, one night that I didn't put my sandals on, guess what happened? En route to the toilet, I got stung on the toe by a scorpion. You see, it's no good asking the Lord to protect you and be your refuge if you don't at the same time exercise human responsibility. The two things go together. On the other hand, we should not make an exclusive spiritual application to the exclusion of a physical application. If you bear in mind the experience of the Apostle Paul as it's recorded in Acts in chapter 28, verse 3, we read about him being on the island of Malta and they're gathering firewood. And a viper fastened onto the Apostle Paul's hand. And then verses 5 and 6 go on to tell us how Paul didn't just stand there with the snake entwined round his arm, he shook it off. And he threw it, in effect, into the fire. And all the people are standing by, looking, expecting him to swell up, collapse, perhaps even die from the effects, thinking that he may have been bitten by this venomous snake. But nothing happened. The Lord protected. The Lord was his refuge. What a blessing that was. Such things do happen from time to time, and we thank God that he is our refuge who can be fully relied upon. But then let's notice in closing the believer is being reassured. Verses 14 to 16. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He will call to me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, please notice the little subtle change in the way the psalm is being written. Up until this point, it's the psalmist declaring his faith in the Lord. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength. It's the psalmist giving us his testimony, preaching us a sermon, as it were, giving us illustrations to encourage us and to trust in the same refuge that the psalmist has found. But then when we come to verse 14, we notice that there is a distinct change, and it appears now that this is the voice of the Lord. Who else can say, because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Clearly this is the Lord addressing the psalmist now. And so he has been given such wonderful reassurance as the Lord speaks to him. And not just once, but repeatedly, offers reassurance, not only to the psalmist, but to all who love the Lord, all who have found him to be the reliable refuge.
over and over again. The Lord in these few verses emphatically states what he will do to those who sense their need of him and have put their trust in him and in him alone. He is the divine refuge. And so we find that six times, talk about repetition for emphasis, six times we read the words, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Yes, Lord, we've got it. You've told us six times now. The Lord wasn't frightened to repeat himself. Because he has set his love upon me, what will he do? I will deliver him. What else? I will set him on high because he have known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer. Not I might, I will. Isn't that great? I will be with you in trouble. Many may forsake you, but not the Lord. He's the reliable refuge. I will deliver him and honour him. Verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him. Perhaps the greatest blessing of all, and show him my salvation. Oh, when you read that in the light of the New Testament, of course it speaks so clearly of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in him and him alone, not only do we have a refuge, but an eternal refuge and eternal salvation. Oh, how good is the God we adore. Isn't he so faithful? Oh, that we would honour him, praise him for his love and goodness. The Bible commentator, Mr. Leopold, says, what reassurance, God's deliverance, the answer to prayer, God's presence in trouble, deliverance of a kind that confers honour on the one he has delivered, and a long life, and best of all, a fail-proof, comprehensive understanding of how rich and many-sided the salvation of God actually is. Well, might the psalmist take great delight in telling us all, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. Oh, that we will be able to say the same and rejoice in God's goodness. Now we're going to